Colossians, if you would. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable, a principle that we cannot take for granted, we cannot live without. If it sounds like I've memorized that, I have. I try to repeat that every time I handle this precious book, because there is such a possibility, such a temptation to think that through concordances and atlases and word study books and commentaries and books of sermons and all kinds of aids and helps, we can press on to see the Lord. And though we need the human side, and we really do, the greater your scholarship, the more precious your principle. The more precious the principle, the greater the revelation of Christ. You need the human side. You need to understand paragraphs and verbs and nouns and so on. But oh my, there's another side to this book, like there is to our Lord Jesus. He's human and divine, and there is the law of the Spirit. And God has promised to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, and He's promised to unveil them to babes, to those who will come as little children and hungry. He said He would rain fresh water on dry ground, and those that were parched He would confirm and revive again. And if our mouths are opened wide, He said He would fill them. And we don't have to overcome His reluctance. We don't have to wrestle with Him. He delights to reveal Himself. He can't wait. And when a heart is set to see Him and to know Him, then the Holy Spirit takes this written word and unveils to our heart. We pay attention to the Bible as a lamp shining in a dark place until the morning star rises in our heart. And it's the morning star that we want to see. It's the Lord Jesus. And only the Holy Spirit can show Him. When we see Him, we're changed. We're transformed. It's not only a future truth. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. It's true now. When we see Him, we're like Him. We don't come into God's presence by bowing our head and folding our hands. You know that. You're already in the presence of the Lord. I'm already in the presence of the Lord, and the reality is, the presence of the Lord's in you. And so, just by bowing our heads, we don't come into His presence, but we do acknowledge His presence that way. And so let's, as a body, let's acknowledge His presence, and let's trust Him to do what only He can do. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask You this evening to work in us that attitude of childlikeness that is so indispensable in understanding Your mind, Your heart. We thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, who searches the depths of God and reveals them unto us. We pray that You'd enable us, by Your grace, to cast down all native pride and deliver us from a cold academic approach to this precious book. And we would ask You, Lord, to take us into that Holy of Holies, as Dana was sharing in that song. And may we minister unto Your heart and see Your heart and adore You and worship You. We wait for You now. You know every man that's here. You know his hunger, his capacity, his need, His circumstances. Meet us where we are, Lord. Bring us to that place where You'd have us. We ask, praying in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Even though it's already been done, I feel like I would like to extend a warm welcome to all the brothers that are here for the first time. It's such a joy to have you here, and we pray that we can all get to meet each other and fellowship together. We are gathered very clearly for the purpose of focusing on our dear Savior. We want to see the Lord in His precious Word. We want to see the Lord in the precious brothers, in one another, and in all of our conversation, and in nature, and so on, all around us. And really, it doesn't matter what background you've come from. It doesn't matter what church you belong to or what church you don't belong to. This weekend, ask God to detach you. Let the old world spin by itself and set you free. Some of you have left jobs and left busyness and all, and maybe you haven't really left it. Maybe your body's here, but you know, that's still in your head, and it's all there. Oh, if God could set you free just for this weekend so that we could minister unto Him and see Him together and enjoy Him. That's why we're here. God has been so gracious in our gathering at these hilltops. He's come and He's ministered unto us. But we don't have an agenda. Nobody's going to hand out a how-to book on some spiritual truth. There are no formulas. We're not going to give you A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and all that kind of thing. Together as brothers, we're turning a common eye to see Him, to know Him. If anything's accomplished, we pray that you will have a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ than you had when you came here. That you'd walk and love Him more and know Him more intimately and worship Him and adore Him. That's what it's all about. It's just a time to focus in and to let go of the many things and have that one thing that's needful and just look unto Him. So I just pray that the Lord will allow us to be real. Of all places on the earth, brothers, you can be real here. Of all places on the earth, you can just come before God and let Him give you a fresh start. Let Him quicken you and refresh you and revive you and make Himself known to you. So, welcome. We're glad you're here. And we pray that you'll flow with us in that direction so that we can together offer one voice unto Him. I've heard some folks say, you know, we've come to fill our cup or charge our battery. I heard this called a watering hole. I heard one brother say, when Dana speaks, it's like taking a drink out of a fire hose. So maybe you come to get a drink out of a fire hose. Whatever you come for, I pray that God would enable you to do more than charge a battery or fill a cup. Sink a well in the person of the Lord Jesus so that you can be enjoying Him. So that's, we just welcome and may God guide us. Now let me get before you what I have on my heart. We've already had a couple of meetings together. We've shared through the Word, but I've saved this particular series. This is number one of a series, so you haven't missed anything in terms of this series. So our text is the wonderful book of Colossians. Now, year after year, as we gather to center on Him, to know Him, to be detached from all the hassles of life, we attempt to find some portion of Scripture that would help us to look unto Him. So don't be surprised that this year, for that end, I came to the book of Colossians. There are so many passages in the book of Colossians. This is such a Christ-saturated book. Almost any place in this book would serve the purpose of Hilltop. Glance at these verses, please. These aren't the verses I'm going to share, but look at the text I could have used. See how I got that? I just couldn't jump over these. Here's a whole bunch of verses we're not going to look at. Chapter 1:9. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And what a prayer. If God even began to answer that prayer this weekend, my, how we'd be revived. How we'd be turned unto Him. Chapter 1:13. Transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things have been created by Him and for Him. What a text. 17. In Him all things hold together, that He Himself might have first place in everything. The book is a gold mine. If you want a passage to share Christ, 119, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. 127, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 128, that we may present every man complete in Christ. 2:2, a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 2:9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 10, in Him you've been made complete. And no brother who desires to share Christ would ever lack for a text if he came to the book of Colossians. He could spend a lifetime, many lifetimes, in this tremendous book. Here's a few more that we're not going to look at. 2:11. In Him you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. 13. He made you alive together with Him. 17. The substance belongs to Christ. 20. If you've died with Christ. 3:1. If you have been raised up with Christ. 3:3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. You will be revealed with Him in glory. 3:11. Christ is all and in all. You get the idea? This is a Christ-saturated book. Christ-centered book. He's everywhere. He's the center, the circumference, the spokes. He's everything in this book. Couple more. 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Verse 17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the question that was on my heart is, what aspect of our adorable Lord do we want to look at? There's so much in this book. There's so much. And so let me try to home in on that. I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord to help you with an introduction lesson, because what I want to tell you tonight is what I want to tell you tomorrow. In other words, I just want to present before you what we're going to be looking at. We're not really going to look at it tonight, but I want to present it, and I'm asking God to make this alive. This epistle, a little bit of a background, this epistle is one of the 13 or 14, depending on your approach to Hebrews, that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, you might think, why, it must have been wonderful to be alive in the days of the Apostle Paul and to know that brother. What a thrill it would be to know that dear church planter, to know that dear apostle, God's chosen example of the new covenant. Just to be around the Apostle Paul. Imagine being personal friends with him and letting him share the Lord Jesus with you. Well, you come to the book of Colossians and you learn that the Apostle Paul did not plant this church. He planted some. He didn't plant this one. In fact, if you read it carefully, he didn't even know these Christians. He didn't even know them. In fact, he never laid eyes on them. He never even saw them before. They were strangers. Chapter 1, verse 4. He said, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, he says, you learned it from Epaphras. And then verse 8 says, he informed us. That's how he got the information. Verse 1 of chapter 2, for all who have not personally seen my face. Paul had heard some wonderful things about these Christians, but he didn't know them personally. Now remember, it wasn't until about the 3rd century that they started meeting in building. used to meet in homes and so on. Chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that they met in a home in Colossae. Philemon, chapter 2, he was from Colossae. They met in his home as well. Paul was not God's instrument in the church of Colossae to start the church. He didn't personally know the Christians there. All that he heard about them is what somebody told him about this church. He never visited them. He didn't know them personally. But for sure, when he wrote this letter, he couldn't have visited them, because he was in his favorite place at this time. And the apostle was back in prison again during this time. I call attention to this because here's a man that writes a letter like this to people he never met, to people he didn't know. Somebody said something about them, and we end up with this epistle. Something strange is going on in the heart of this dear brother, sort of like Dana was sharing today. Even though he's in prison, that doesn't seem to confine him. And the knowledge of the Lord just seems to transcend all of that. And in fact, it's to this epistle. He said, I'm with you there in spirit, and I'm here in prison, that's true. And for a man who never met them and never saw them and never visited them and was a complete stranger, something very unusual was going on in this man's heart. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you, on your behalf. How great a struggle. Some translators translate that conflict. What a great conflict. NIV says, I'm struggling for you. Moffat translates it, my deep concern. It was that and far more than that. A glance back to the chapter just before. Remember, these chapter and verse divisions were put in later and by men. And sometimes we thank the dear saint that put them there. Sometimes we wish they had broken it up another way. Chapter 129. I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And the word that he used there to describe this great struggle I had is the Greek word from which we get our word agony. Agona. Paul says, I'm in agony. I'm struggling. He used the word that was used to describe the wrestler. The wrestler at the Corinthian Olympic Games. Someone who is in a strife. Someone who is in a struggle. He's grappling with some enemies. He's wrestling. He's striving. He's fighting. He used the word agonize. He's agonizing for the Colossians. And he never met them. He never even met these brothers and sisters. He's in a jail cell. He's chained to a Roman guard. And he's in spiritual agony. He's wrestling in his heart. And he uses that strong word to describe something was going on here that caused a complete stranger who loved Jesus. It's describing his prayer life. And he says, I am wrestling. I'm in agony. I am burdened. I'm concerned because of something I heard about you strangers. And he began to pray in such a way that he was wrestling, that he was agonizing. The apostle went to war. And what I'd like to try to do as God graces us is to home in on what it was that so moved this apostle. To be so moved in agony and struggle and strife and wrestling for Christians that he had never seen before, that he had no real ministry in establishing them, what would make him so intense, so earnest? How seldom, to our shame, do we even pray for our closest friends and for those we know the most intimately. When's the last time, don't answer, just think, when's the last time you agonized for anybody before God in prayer? Or you really labored
and said, I'm going to the throne, I'm going to wrestle. Let alone a stranger, somebody you just heard about. Oh my, what a window to the apostle's heart. What a sight into the apostle Paul. Epaphras told Paul something. And what he told Paul, boy, I tell you, that's not stirring him up. And even though he's chained to a Roman guard, he said, oh, we got to go to war about this. I got to call him to God. I've got to involve the throne of God into this. We're back to Genesis. This is the seed of the woman at war with the seed of the serpent. Something's going on here, and I've got to pray. And this old saint boy, this intensity, he began earnestly to struggle. Now, wouldn't you expect that something that would cause a complete stranger to say, drop everything, I'm going to go wrestle right now, and I'm going to agonize with God. Wouldn't you expect to hear that the church of Colossae was about to shipwreck, and it was about to hit an iceberg? It was going down. Something to make him like that. And yet, look at the record. Chapter 1, verse 2, please. He begins to write, and he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, or at Colossae. Faithful brethren. Verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That sounds pretty good. Faithful brothers. We heard of your faith. Verse 4. We heard of the love which you have for all the saints. That sounds pretty good. I would love to know faithful brothers who are trusting God and love all the saints. I wouldn't say, oh, let me go to war for you. Let me go to prayer. Let me go wrestle about that. Verse 6, chapter 1. Speaking of the gospel message, he says, is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Not bad. These Colossian Christians are doing, what a glorious accolade that is. Here are brothers who are faithful brothers, trusting God, loving one another, bearing fruit, increasing in that, they're growing in it. In verse 6 of chapter 1, they understand the grace of God in truth. So why is he wrestling? This is an amazing thing. What more could a Christian desire? Faithful brothers, trusting God, loving one another, fruitful, growing, increasing, understanding the message of grace in truth. Sounds to me like the Colossians are about to enter the millennium. Sounds to me like they've done pretty well. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Amazing! Now, add to faithfulness and faith and love and growth and fruit and knowledge, add discipline and stability of faith in Christ. This is an amazing thing. What's bothering the prisoner? What's bothering the Apostle Paul? Who would agonize? If it were the opposite of that, if they were unfaithful brothers, and if they were doubting God, and if they couldn't get along with one another, and if they stopped producing fruit, and if they weren't growing, and if they were ignorant of the grace of God, and if they were undisciplined, and if they were unstable. I tell you, that can keep any prayer group wrestling. But that's not what happens. In this letter, a stranger who is in prison hears something. It's only by word of mouth. Somebody told him something, and whatever that something was, so moved this brother that he began to agonize for people he didn't know. And as I began to study that and ask God to open it to my heart, as he began to dawn it on me, guess what happened, brothers? I'm not trying to put myself in the same sentence with the Apostle Paul, but I found myself agonizing for you strangers. Well, I don't even know you. And when I saw what was bothering him, it started bothering me. And I said, yeah, it's possible some of the brothers that are coming to Hilltop might be facing this. And I began to pray. I probably didn't wrestle like that Olympian that he's talking about. But it's on my heart, brothers, I've been praying for you, that what God wants me to share, that God would open your heart to this thing. It's a tremendous thing. This church was not low in spirit. They were not cold in heart. They weren't backsliding as far as the record goes. They weren't neglecting the means of grace. They were getting along with one another. Spiritually, they were not on the decline. But the great apostle saw something, saw a danger. Epaphras came and said something like this. I'm filling this in, but I'm right. Epaphras came and he says, you know, the brothers at Colossae and the sisters, they're getting along good, they're this and this. But something bothers me. And Paul says, what? I don't know. Something. Something bothers me. Something's not right. And Paul began to ask him questions and try to pull it out. I don't think Epaphras knew. I really, from the record, I don't think he knew. But I think it took the Holy Spirit and a great man, a heart like the Apostle Paul, and God revealed it. It was only a seed. Because at this time in the church, it wasn't blown up. It was just a little tiny problem. And God gave the Apostle Paul the ability to follow that thing through to its logical conclusion. And he saw that thing begin to grow, and he saw the results, and he saw the damage it could do, and he saw what would happen when that little thing was blown up. And Epaphras came and he just said, they're doing great, praise God, hallelujah. Except there's this little leaven there. And that just bothers me a little bit. Paul said, oh, let me see that. And he began to examine that little leaven. And he said, oh, we got to go to the throne. We got to go to the Lord about this thing. Because I know where that's going to lead, and I know what's going to happen. What was that low, subtle, insidious whisper? So seemingly small, insignificant. I'm so glad that God gave Paul the eyes for this. For 2,000 years, his dear children have been enjoying Colossians because he saw that. Imagine being without this book. Whew, this is a treasure book. And to be without this book, and God gave him eyes to see that thing. Well, what was it? Well, scholars tell us that that little seed didn't blow up until about the 2nd century. So actually, he was looking 150 years ahead when he saw that thing at full. They named it later, about 200 A.D., they called it Gnosticism. That's what this book's about. Comes from a Greek word which means a knower, an agnostic claims he doesn't know anything. Now, nothing is going to be gained as far as understanding Colossians to understand Gnosticism. So you don't need a lesson on Gnosticism because at this time it was so small you wouldn't recognize it anyway. Paul recognized it, and so, you know, we don't need to talk about Docetism or dualism or eons and emanations or what that thing grew into. We don't need to know that. Because it wasn't really the error he was dealing with, it was the damage that it would do. And he began to see the results of that thing, and that's what this letter is all about as he unfolded that. Chapter 2. You say, well, there are three bewares in chapter 2. Verse 8, verse 16, verse 18. Verse 8, see to it no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Maybe he's been warned about philosophy. The only time it's mentioned in the Bible, it's with a beware. Maybe human reasoning. Verse 16, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival day, a new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement or the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause in his fleshly mind. And so someone said, oh, that's what Paul's going to write about. Human wisdom, legalism, subjectivism. Those are the three warnings. Experience. Well, that's not his burden. He's not trembling over Gnosticism. He's not trembling over secularism or legalism or those kinds of things. His problem is, verse 8, human wisdom rather than according to Christ. His problem isn't laws and rules. It's, verse 17, the substance belongs to Christ. He's not saying, no, listen to people who claim to have experiences and visions and dreams and are involved in angels. He's not saying that. He's saying they're taking a stand on those things and they let go of the head. They're not holding on to the head, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body holds together. Paul knew that all that was in their life, their faithfulness and their love to one another and their understanding of the gospel of grace and all of those good things that he mentioned, were there because they were centered on Christ. That was byproduct. That was outworking. That was an overflow of a relationship. And Paul saw what was happening. Because Christ was enthroned, because Christ was Lord, because he had undisputed right of way, because he was preeminent, because they were living in his adequacy and his fullness, and they were knowing him and enjoying him, therefore they loved one another. Therefore they understood grace. Therefore all of these other things came. And here's what Paul saw, and now we'll move in on our text. The voice, the leaven at Colossae, was this little whisper that it's possible to have some knowledge outside of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, wait. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Are they saying it's possible to have knowledge outside of him? They were saying it's possible to find some reality outside of Christ. Wait a minute. The substance is Christ. The only thing solid is Christ. Are they saying that there's reality outside of him? They're saying it's possible to have a spiritual experience outside of Christ. And he says, let him go of the head? They're going to have life? It's not possible. They were saying, come on, folks. Stop being babies. Let's grow up. Enough of this milk. You got to move to the meat. Jesus, that's good for when you first get saved. Jesus, that's good for special conferences. That's good for Hilltop. That's good if you're going to write a special devotional book. But don't stagnate. Don't get dwarfed in your thinking. There are deeps that you ought to know. There are some precious revelations you need to see. Christian life is, there's some duties involved in this. There's some responsibilities. Come on, let's grow up. Jesus, that's God's introduction to you. That's a wonderful way to begin. That's a good life. But that's just a threshold. That's the beginning. That's the first step. There's more. There's more beyond Jesus. Let's move into some deeper things and some higher things and some more mystical things and some more spiritual things. Might be a little more complicated, but you're smart and you can handle it. Might take a little more dedication, a little more study, a little more occupation in getting involved into it, a little more understanding. Take a little more of your time and resources. Oh, but you wait, when you're done, it'll be worth it. God's going to teach you some grand doctrines. Only the initiated are going to know it. And you can be one of the knowers. You can enter into that. God will regulate your life and make you disciplined. And that's the problem in your life. You're not disciplined. You don't know, get your priority list. You don't know what comes. God can do that for you. He can take you on and give you great experiences, revelations with him. Well, if I understand it right, when Paul saw that little possibility that they're going to move from Christ, that there's more than Jesus, that he's not enough and he's not adequate, he said, I got to go to war. I got to go to war for these saints. He knew that insidious thing was from the enemy. And he said, I'm going to go to war. Not that he wrestled Satan and not that he wrestled God, but by earnest supplication, by a conflict in his spirit, he brought the throne of God into the situation. He involved the Lord into that situation. And he wrestled. He struggled with distractions, and he struggled with weariness, and he struggled with his pain, and he struggled with his situation, and against evil suggestions. And by wrestling, he called on God to intervene over there. And according to the record, he did. Now, let's turn to the text. Please turn to Colossians 2:6. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And please don't tell me that ends with a comma. I know that. We're still only going to look at that. Even though it ends right in the middle. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's so much in that, brothers. B.B. Warfield said of this verse, "This passage reduces everything to the extremity of conciseness." Only D.D. Warfield would say it that way. Everything is in this verse. The whole Christian experience. As you receive Christ, so what? And what the premise I'm going to suggest is that that's everything, brothers. And there's no more. You get that down, you'll never be confused again. It's easy. Receive Christ, walk in Him. You say, yeah, but that's the difference of night and day. That's as far as east is from the west. Receiving Christ, that's a one-time act. Once done, forever finished. Never have to do that again. But walking, come on. You're talking now day in and day out. Week after week, month after month. We're talking marathon. Year after year, walk, 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 walk. It never stops. And walking's a lot tougher than receiving Jesus. It's more strenuous. You got to walk up hills. You got to walk down hills. You got to walk through valleys. You got to walk through brush. You got to walk through wooded places. Sometimes you got to walk through broken families and walk with Christians that are hurting and walk through the enemy's territory. Got to walk in the sunshine and walk in the rain, walk in affliction and walk in sorrow. Sometimes walk down the valley of the shadow of death. Walking, that's a tough time. That's a full-time job. Let's have some instruction this weekend, brothers, on walking, how to walk. It's complicated. You want some rules? You want a formula on how to walk? ABC, you want that? So give us some wisdom. Come on, a how-to book. We need some counsel. We need some illustration, some counsel on maturity and what it means to walk in Christ. Teach us how to walk in Christ. What I would like us to examine this weekend is the apostles, the fruit of the apostles' labor, the fruit of his wrestling. These two words, as, so. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. And here's the truth, and I say it without clearing my throat, and I'm convinced God will help me prove it to you. It will never be any more difficult in any stage of your walk in Christ than it was when you received Jesus in the first place. It'll never get more than that. Some have made statements like this. I had the faith to trust Jesus. I had the faith to get saved. And that I could do that, but boy, I never had the faith to have victory. And that's because we got words like this, the exchange life, and the crucified life, and the abundant life, and the deeper life, and the ascended life, and the resurrection life, and the life hid with Christ in God, and the life that's in the heavenlies, the life on the higher plane, total surrender, obedience, faith, consecration. You say, well, forget it. That's too much. I'll never be an overcomer. I'll never be a conqueror. I'll never be able to be filled with the Spirit. I'll never be sanctified or whatever expression you want to use. Show me, what is my place in the body? How can I know the will of God? What are my gifts? How can I bring God glory? What church should I go to? How can I get along with my wife? I want to walk. I want to go where the rubber hits the road. I had the faith to get saved. I'm saved. I'm here. But I don't have the faith for victory. The faith that saves is the faith for victory. It's the same faith. Never gets hard. The faith you had when you received Christ is all God will ever require of you, not one drop more. It's all you'll ever need. God will never expect anything beyond what you experienced already. It is not more complicated to walk in Christ than when you got saved. It's exactly the same thing. Great day, I got a one-year-old grandchild, and she walks the same way I do. If you're living in bondage and defeat, and you're constantly blowing it, and you're not able to stand on your own 2 feet, and you know Jesus, you're without excuse. And your salvation stands up as a witness against you, saying you already had everything it took to believe into Jesus Christ. It's already there. Your first coming to Him, and this is what we want to look at, your first coming is the mirror of your walk. In every way. Your first coming is the mirror of your walk. Never gets more difficult. God will never require more. That one principle, that single truth, I'm praying that God will burn into our hearts this weekend. How'd you begin? Let me give you a surface look at the verse, and then next time we'll look at it a little more deeply. Glance at verse 6. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and brothers, when you got saved, you didn't receive a Bible. Oh, well, in one sense you did. In one sense you got a Bible when you got saved, and all of a sudden God made the thing alive, but you didn't receive a Bible. When you got saved, you didn't receive a doctrinal statement. You didn't receive a creed. You didn't receive a catechism. You didn't receive some system of theology. When you got saved, you didn't receive a church. You didn't receive a denomination, a membership into some group. When you got saved, you didn't receive some ordinance. Quite honestly, you didn't even receive a plan of salvation when you got saved. Not really. You didn't even receive the blessings of grace, rightly understood. Say, I received forgiveness and I received imputed righteousness. Not really. In that first coming, chapter 2, verse 6, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. And you know why the principle I'm giving you is true? It's true because when you got saved, God gave you everything. He can't give you more than that. All He can give you from now on is eyes. Eyes to see what He's already given you. And that's why in Jubilee, you had to keep coming back because they kept letting go of the inheritance. They already had it. And it was just to come back again to what you had. And all that you can possibly have is in Christ Jesus. And when you got saved, you received everything. You received the living person, Christ Jesus the Lord. In the Bible, in that whole full name like that. And then, of course, every word, Christ, Jesus, the Lord, everything means something. But even that gets you out. When you got saved, you received a person, and you entered into a relationship, and into a union with that person. What does it mean to walk? It means to continue that relationship. It means to enjoy that same relationship that you had. Paul in this letter, and all through the letter, we'll see it. He keeps saying, let's go back to the roots. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the ABCs. Let's go back to your birth. Something's coming in here, and somehow you believe it. He's not enough. He's not adequate. He's not sufficient. He's not everything. And you need everything plus something. You don't need everything plus something. You just need everything. You just need Him. You need the person. Brothers, never move an inch from that place you were when you first trusted Jesus as your Savior and you entered into union with Him. Do you realize every step you take from that first encounter with the Lord necessitates a painful return? God is going to work in your life. You're going back. You've got to go back. God's going to take you back because He's busy conforming you to Christ. And you'll see how that fits in. If God will help me
this weekend to show you
that everything you'll ever need to, everything. I'm not using figures of speech. You see, I'm using that in the absolute literal way. I am saying everything that is involved in your walk, and that includes how to get along with your wife and everything included in your walk, was pictured in your birth. And you want to know how to walk. May God take you back to your birth. And that's what we want to do this weekend. We want to go back. Here's how it was. Here's how it is. As you receive Christ, so walk it. Never gets higher. Never's more. God will never require any more than that. As so. Let me give you an outline. Here's what we're going to look at. I'm just going to name it now. Three things, and we'll be done. First of all, I'm going to have to do what I know must be done cautiously and very carefully, because God tells me to do it, but He also tells me not to do it. And so we got to come on this thing carefully. And I'm talking about, in order to present this before you, we've got to look back. We've got to look back. And God warns us about looking back. If you were here at the last Sandy Cove conference, you remember how the Lord mightily used Dana in a message He had in Philippians about looking back and forgetting those things that are behind. And it's true, many Christians need they're in bondage to the past. And they need to be set free from looking back. And by God's miracle, they can be set free from that. The victories as well as failures that we need to be set free from. One brother I read said that Satan hates the present tense. He either loves the past or he loves the future, but he hates the present tense. And I think that's true. But the Bible gives us two legitimate reasons to look back. Number one, when looking back helps the race. When it doesn't hinder the race. In Philippians 3, the whole context is a race. And he's saying, don't look back in such a way that it hinders the race. I remember in Samuel when David was about to go against Goliath, he said, I look back. I remember God gave me deliverance over a bear, and God gave me deliverance over a lion. But when looking back is an incentive to help you look up now, then looking back is all right. That's one time. And the second time it's okay to look back is to look back on your salvation. To see how lost you were then, and how great He was then. It's okay to do that. Isaiah 51:1, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, he says in chapter 3 and verse 3, are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? And are you made perfect now? Are you going to continue in the flesh? How to be a fool? Are you that foolish to try to continue in a way that you didn't begin? Peter, when he was writing, he said, those who lack faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, have forgotten they were purged from their old sins. They lost what they forgot how they came. They forgot how they started. And so we're going to have to look back. I hope the Lord will grace us as we do this. One of the heartaches of my life is to see marriages fall to shreds. I have a hard time. I don't hardly marry anybody anymore. My record stinks. I'm telling you, it seems like everybody I put together, hang in there one time. Everybody I put together, they're just falling all to shreds. I have an idea. Many marriages fall apart because they're not properly married. I don't mean they're not legally married. They're legally married. But they're not properly married. They don't understand. They make vows. They talk about oneness and commitment. They don't understand that. They don't know anything about marriage. Because they don't start right, they can't finish right. And I have an idea that some people are not properly saved. I don't mean legally saved. You're legally saved. You're really saved. But you know, some kids come. They have little children. They're accepting Jesus as their Valentine and joy club. And they don't understand the law and the sin and the wrath of God and the debt that was paid. They don't understand all that. That doesn't mean that
the Lord in His mercy didn't send. But somehow, if you don't understand the issues of what really happened, then you try to walk. And you've never seen your righteousness as filthy rags. And all of a sudden, you start to walk, and what am I going to do? And you haven't seen your righteousness as filthy. That looks pretty good. Your walk's affected by that. So we need to look back, and we need to straighten that out. See, here's what it was. And so maybe with this, we're going to have a good gospel meeting tomorrow morning. We're going to look back and see what really happened when you got saved so that you know how to walk. Oh, may God instruct us in this. And then the second thing is, not only are we going to have to look back, but I want to get rid of a misconception. First part of this verse, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, once done, forever finished. That is not once done, forever finished. We're not talking about getting saved. Yeah, you get saved once, fine. I'm not going to argue that. But your whole Christian life is nothing more than receiving Jesus Christ over and over and over again. That's what this book is all about. And constantly as you go on in your walk, the Holy Spirit is going to propose the Lord Jesus Christ to you when your heart is saying, I'll receive Him as you proposed Him. Your whole Christian life is receiving Jesus Christ again and again. And that's what it's all about. God's going to keep showing you Christ. You're going to keep accepting Him. As you receive Christ, so walk in. You saw Him as the Lamb, you said yes. Now you see Him as the end of the law, you say yes. See Him as the shepherd, you say yes. And every time you say yes, you're changed. You're transformed. Third thing, and then we'll close. The third thing is this. Just so we have logical connection. This is just to hang our thoughts on. I want to take us back when we look back, and I want to show what the sinner was like as he stood before the law of God. Because you go through these epistles, and why does Paul keep saying, you want to walk? You got to understand law. You got to understand law and grace. And Christians are struggling. Where's the law? What's my responsibility? They don't understand law and grace. You know why? Not because they haven't had a proper theological training, because they don't understand what happened here. You understand what happened here. You'll never have another question about law and grace. It's all settled in that. And so I want to show you, when you stood before the law as a sinner, unsaved, you were all need. That's it. You were need. There was not a possibility anywhere. You were need. You were dead. You were wiped out. And I want to show you also how it was that day when you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ and He was all supply. I tell you, our brother Bob Shine did not know about this message when he chose that theme. He did not have any idea about that. And that's exactly what we're going to do. I want to show you how we're all need and He's all supply. Nothing's changed, brothers. Since that day you got saved, nothing's changed. We still are all need, and He still is all supply. And that's what we want to look at. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. And oh, may God give us eyes to see these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that one day You stirred up this great apostle to have a burden for those who are tempted to think they needed more than Jesus. Oh, how You prayed, how You allowed Him to give us this precious book so that we would know now and for all the ages of eternity that Jesus is enough, that He's sufficient. Oh, take us, we pray this weekend, to understand that we're all need and He's all supply. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.